Look forward to the service.
Okay.
Well, thank you for the invitation to come, and I'm assuming that maybe the pastor had more to do with that than you did. But I was just thinking as we walked, as we drove into the parking lot and walked into the church building, I do believe this is the first time I've ever been here. Now, I may have been a Galilee Baptist a time or two, but that's been a long time ago. And when I found out that the first preacher back there was Dick Haug, who was the president of the Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary, and of course I work with him and he's my boss, I think the next time I see him, since that was about 40 years ago, I'm going to say, you know, you're even older than I thought you were. But he looked me right in the eye and he said, and you're just a few months younger than I am. But just want you to know that it's a pleasure and a privilege to be here with you folks today. When your pastor called, I thought, you know, I would. I did have the Sunday open, and I said, I would like to do it. I'd like to come to this church to see the building, to see you folks, and to become reacquainted with some of you. I've known some of you for years, and it's good to see you again. And thank you so much for the privilege and the opportunity to be here today. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah and chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This has become one of my favorite passages in all the Word of God. And there's a couple of reasons for that, not the least of which is when I was just a child, my dad being a pastor all of my life, he always did some things that would just kind of get the attention of the young people and the children. And I was very young at the time. In fact, so were my brothers and sisters. And he had this little thing going where every week he would have us look something up. And one of the things I remember was he said, I want you to find, and back in those days, all we had was the old King James Bible. And it might be a little bit different than some of the other translations and versions that we use today and paraphrases and so on. But he said there's only one time in all of the Bible that the word Greece is used. And you have to find that. Well, as young as we were, we knew how to use the concordance, but he wouldn't let us use it until Saturday night. If we didn't find it before Saturday night, then he'd let us use the concordance. I don't think any of us did, so we ended up looking in the concordance and finding the only place where the word Greece was found. So I just remember that. That sticks in my memory. Well, at the end of that year, after he had these special things going on every week, at the end of that year, the last Sunday, he said, what I would like for each of you to do is select a verse of Scripture that you would like to use for next year and call it your verse for the year. I thought that was a good challenge, except as a child, I forgot all about it until Saturday night. And I remember, oh man, what do I do? And I didn't just open my Bible and go like this with a finger, you know, and say, okay, that'll be my verse for the year. But I do remember choosing Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. And that verse says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. That's a great verse. And that verse, by the way, is quoted a number of times in the New Testament. So it's a powerful verse. It's an important verse because it tells me and it tells you, it tells everybody that this book, the Bible, the Word of God, will last forever. That's a wonderful truth. And that makes it even that much more important to me today. Because what I learned today and throughout the years and what I've committed to memory, these things will last throughout eternity. That's a blessed, powerful, and maybe to some degree almost an embarrassing thought, because I asked myself the question, how well do I know this book? Anyway, going back to that verse, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Just one verse of this chapter, that's all I had committed to memory. But I realized as I started to read a little bit of what goes before and what goes after, the last three words, and again, because I've preached this before, and I learned it from the Old King James. I'll be using the Old King James this morning. You may have New King James or some other version application. That's fine. That's just fine. But the last three words in verse 9 are, "Behold your God." And I'm sure if you have a different version, it's something close to that. Behold your God. And you know, that word "behold" is an important word. And it really helps me. It helped me as I prepared this message, and it helps me as I preach it. It doesn't mean just to take a fleeting glance at God. But it has to do with thinking about who He is, meditating upon who He is, and doing that on a regular basis. Behold your God. And then when you look at the very next verse of Scripture, verse 10, it says, "Behold the Lord God." It says almost the same thing. And of course, the statement is continued when it says, "Behold, the Lord God will come," and etc. And I'm going to ask you this question. Has anyone ever come up to you and said to you, "I understand that you're a Christian. Tell me everything you know about your God"? I have a question. How long would the conversation be? They don't know anything, so it's one way. They might ask you a couple of questions along the way that'll stimulate your thinking, but how long would your conversation be? Would it be 10 minutes? Would it be a half an hour? Maybe an hour. What if about 2.5 to 3 hours after they ask that question and you're going on and on, they say, "That's enough. You've told me plenty about your God. Thank you very much. I appreciate it." Well, I'll tell you, when I contemplated those thoughts a long time ago, I think I'd have to admit that my conversation wouldn't have been very long. I think it'd be a little longer now than it would have been back then. But I'd like to challenge you this morning with that very thing. When this command is given to behold your God, just what do you know and understand about your God, your Heavenly Father? We sing the song, "Our God is an awesome God." And He is. But He's more than awesome. And what makes Him awesome? These are questions that we need to ask. Well, this chapter does a wonderful, wonderful job for us. And I'd like to take the few moments that we have today, and I'd like to talk about that thing. Behold your God. And I trust that when you leave this place today, if you're ever asked that question, or even if you aren't asked, you can offer the information to somebody who needs to know, and you'll be able to better tell someone about your God, and to behold Him, and to think about Him, and meditate upon Him and who He is. I'm going to break this chapter down without, we don't have that much time this morning, so without reading all of these verses, we're going to cover much of the chapter, and I'll just make reference to the verses as I go. And what I'm going to do is just divide it into three sections. Number one, remember who He is as you behold, meditate, think upon your God. Number one, remember who He is. Number two, remember what He has done. And number three, remember what He's promised to do. And all of those, you'll find plenty of information in just this chapter alone. So and by the way, the first point is by far the longest point. So as we're working through this and you're thinking about the time, you'll never make it. I will, because the last two points go really quick. But it just happens to be that way, because when I prepared this message, it just seemed like that's the emphasis that we find here in Isaiah 40. So let's look at the first one. Remember who He is. Who is your Heavenly Father? Who is God? Well, you say, He's the creator of the universe. That's true. You've heard the phrase, He's the three in one, or one in three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, He's Trinity. You hear these things, and that's all true. Frankly, those are truths that I believe, but I don't understand. If you comprehend the Trinity, you're way ahead of me. But I believe it because that's what the Bible teaches. That's what makes it such an exciting truth. So our God is Trinity. He's three in one, he's one in three. But I've jotted these things down that come directly from the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. The first thing I put down is, he is unique. The God of the Bible, the God of the universe, is unique. And look what it says in verse 18 and verse 25 that helps us to see this. Verse 18 says, to whom then will you liken God? Or, what likeness will you compare unto him? And in verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Two simple verses that ask about five questions that all have the same answer, and it's just understood. And if you know God and you know his word, the answer is this: there is no one like God. He is absolutely unique. And all of his creation, as wonderful as it is, nothing compares to the God of the creation or to the Creator himself. So he is unique. I jotted this down. When the Bible says there are no other gods, so people talk about false gods. There not only isn't such a thing as a false god, there's no such a thing as another god. There's only one God, and that's the God of the universe. But I jotted this down, hadn't thought about it until, that's been, I guess, several years ago now. He's the only father who is not older than his son. Have you ever thought of that? Think about it. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is eternal as his father is. All of you guys out here, you're either a father or a son or both. But our heavenly father has a son who is no younger than he is, or no older than he is, at the same age. That makes him unique. Got to move along. Look at verses 19 and 20. I just jotted this down. He's not only unique, but he cannot be duplicated. Verse 19 says, the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. 20, he that is so impoverished or poor that he hath no oblation or offering, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. I just jotted down the phrase, he cannot be duplicated, even though there have always been people on the face of the earth and still are today who are trying to duplicate God. In fact, any person who rejects the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, almost always finds a substitute, even if they don't realize they're doing it. They try to find a substitute. Boy, anything can become their God. Just think about it. I love athletics. I really do. I've always been a sports fan. I could talk about it with some of you for a long, long time. But I realize I have to be careful about that, because it's amazing how just something like that can consume so much of your time and your thought life that it even crowds out and takes the place of the God of the Bible and the God of the universe. It can do that so easily. And that's just one thing. It could be any number of things. We don't even have time to talk about all of that. But if you reject the God of the Bible, you'll find a substitute, or try to. And the Bible says very clearly here, even when you go to these countries around the world where they're impoverished people, what do? Man, they'll go to an old tree stump that's dead, and they'll carve a god out of that tree stump and worship it. I like Chinese food. There's a restaurant in Ankeny, Iowa, where I live. You walk through the doors of that building, and boy, there's no question about who the gods are that some of those people worship and serve. I mean, these Buddhas, there's big gold Buddhas. I think that's what they're called. I mean, they're not just, and they have some small ones that you can purchase. Well, some people may just purchase them as trinkets, but listen, be careful with that stuff. They have been created by man for a reason, to worship in the place of the God of the universe. But the Bible says clearly in these two verses, he cannot be duplicated. Got to move on. He needs no direction. Look at the first part of verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Now remember, every one of these things are things about who our God is. Behold our God. This is who he is. He doesn't need any direction. Boy, that makes him different than me. Your pastor had to give me directions to get to the church today. And if he hadn't, I'd probably still be out there running around somewhere. Unless I stopped and asked somebody for directions. My God needs no direction. He knows where he is all the time, where he's going. He knows where you are and where you're going. That's who he is. He also needs no counsel. Look at the last part of verse 13 and the first part of verse 14. It says, or being his counselor, who has taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? A couple of things here. He needs no counsel, and he cannot be instructed or taught. Looking at the counsel, I happen to be the dean of students at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. I'm in my 18th year in that position, and I've enjoyed my ministry there. And one of the most satisfying parts of my ministry is to talk to young people who have a need or a problem, and they come and say, Dean Cron, what do I do? And I wish I could say I've always had the answers to their problems. Most of the time, I do, but that comes from the Word of God. I'll tell you, when I was a pastor, and I pastored for a little over 20 years, I didn't have to put out in front of my window or in front of the door of the church free counseling. I didn't have to put that out. I didn't have to put that sign out there, but people just came for it. And I was so thankful for the opportunity to be able to minister in that way. The same thing is true with the students at Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary. And believe me, folks, I need counsel. And I'm still not beyond that, even though I'm up in years. I go to people and ask for help. Obviously, I get it from His Word, but there are times when I have to go to somebody else and seek counsel and advice. But God needs no counsel, period. He's the one we go to for counsel, but He needs none. Also, in those same verses, it says, He cannot be instructed or taught. And you know the simple answer to that. Our God is omniscient. He knows everything. Can't teach Him a thing. You know, just think about a person who may be listening to you talk about your God. How can that do anything but paint an awesome picture in their mind of who your Father is? He knows everything. You can't teach Him a thing. Let's move on. Oh, by the way, I just jotted down here a couple of things before I move off of that one. Have you ever heard the little chorus, Plato's Philosophy? Maybe some of you senior citizens have heard this. I'm a senior citizen now. And I remember years ago hearing this, and some of you young people, maybe you can use this if you're still in school. It's called, I think it's called Plato's Philosophy. And it goes like this. The more you study, the more you learn. Now listen carefully. The more you learn, the more you forget. The more you forget, the less you know. So why study? Now, in case your teacher doesn't quite respond to that like she should or he should, then turn it around and do it this way. The less you study, the less you learn. The less you learn, the less you forget. The less you forget, the more you know. So why study? Doesn't that sound good? You students? Would have sounded good to me. But you also know how foolish that is. I just jotted this down. Our God is the only one who cannot learn anything at Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary. The rest of us can. Let's go to the next one. He never misjudges anything or anyone. That's also there in verse 14. Who has instructed him or taught him in the path of judgment? I often misjudge things. I never have to worry about my Heavenly Father misjudging me for any reason. He knows exactly what's going on in my heart and life all of the time and judges me accordingly. And you can be sure when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no mistakes. We will not get what we deserve. If we got that, we would spend an eternity in a devil's hell. But he's my judge. He's a perfect judge. He also understands everything or everyone all of the time. I really like this. Verse 14 again says, and who has showed to him the way of understanding? The latter part of verse 14. Then you go over to verse 28. And at the very last phrase of that verse says, there is no searching of his understanding. There's a couple of things that I think of when I think of his understanding and him, and all the time how he doesn't get anything mixed up and he knows exactly what's going on in each one of our lives. And here's one of them. We have prayer meeting on Wednesday evening at our church in Ankeny. And we still break up into small groups and pray. And there's people praying all over the place all at the same time. And you know that God doesn't get confused as to who's praying what. And if you think about that for a minute, I did this one time at a youth rally. I had five young people volunteer and come up to the front. And I had one of them stand on the platform like this, and the other four stand down below facing him. I gave each one of them a passage of Scripture without the others hearing it. Each one of those four, I gave a passage of Scripture. And I said, now when I say go, you each start reading that passage of Scripture at the same time. Now, the one that's standing on the platform, I want you to listen. And when they're through, I want you to tell me what all four of them said. Well, you can imagine what happened. Number one, the four couldn't even read it because they got confused listening to the other, you know. And then the poor guy up here is just going, oh, after about the first verse and a half. Well, it may seem like a silly illustration, but I hope you understand it. When people are praying, there are believers all over this world that are praying at the same time. And my Heavenly Father has no problem. That's who my God is. He has no problem listening to all of those prayers and hearing every word and knowing how to answer them and when not and when to turn a deaf ear. In other words, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. Yeah, he can do that too. But he knows, he understands, and he never gets confused. That's who my God is. That's who my Heavenly Father is. Here's another one. You can glance at it in verse 28, you'll see these, but I've got to move along. He never gets tired. You know, have you ever gone to bed, gotten up in the morning, and felt more tired than when you went to bed? I think the older we get, maybe the more that happens. My Heavenly Father never sleeps. He never slumbers because he doesn't have to. He never gets tired. That's who my God is. Keep going. He's also in control. Look at verses 21 and the first part of 22. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And among other things, that lets us know that he's in control. When you look at verses 15 and 17, it tells you in some ways in which he's in control. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And then verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. He controls the nations, and he controls the leaders of the nations. And about the time you get frustrated, as I get frustrated in this day and age in which we live, boy, I do. I don't know what you think about the terrorists and about terrorism, but that's about as confusing, disgusting, as anything that's going on. Why? Because in a sense, it's not a matter of a nation and a ruler. It's a matter of individuals who may have somebody working with them, but it affects people in nations all around the world. They're God haters. And everything they do is contrary to the Word of God and the God of the universe. And about the time you get so frustrated, as I have been, just remember, God is in control. They will not do anything that he does not allow them to do. Don't ever forget that. It's frustrating to the leaders of the nations and the leaders of this world. I can remember, and I'm aging, I'm dating myself now. Some of you folks who are my age and maybe a few years older than I am, you might remember when Nikita Khrushchev was the big shot in Russia. And back then they had the United Nations. I don't think I'll ever forget this as long as I live. He was just kind of a pudgy little guy that had a look on his face. And even when they were seated around the tables or whatever it was at the United Nations, there he was. And he reached down and he didn't like what was going on, and he took off his shoe. And he smacked it on the top of the little desk or whatever, smacked it down and said, and looked right in the face of the representatives of the United States of America. And you know what he said? We will bury you. And he was dead serious. Now, who's laughing today? Nikita Khrushchev is gone. The Soviet Union, as we once knew it, is gone. And the United States goes on. We will bury you. God's in control. He's in control of the nations, and he's in control of the leaders of the nations. And all throughout history, he's made that clear. So that's who my God is. We shouldn't forget that. Now I'm going to move on. It's almost 10 till. Remember I told you the first point was the longest? Now these next two are going to go quickly. Not only do we need to remember who he is, but we also need to remember what he has done. Oh, I just love this. I already read verse 12 or part of it. But look at that again. No, I guess I didn't read this. But look at that. Look at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? He has created the earth. And it says that he measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Now you look at your hand and hold it out like this, and there's just a bit of an indention we call the palm. And if you can just imagine taking a few drops of water, putting it in the palm of your hand, and there's the waters on the face of the earth. That's how simple that is to my God, to my Heavenly Father. There it is. All the rivers and the lakes and the waterfalls. My wife and I just got back not too long ago, just a few days ago, from the Canadian Rockies, and if you've never been there, wow, what a marvelous display of his creation. And it's under the curse. Whew. What's it going to be like when the curse is lifted? He takes the water in the palm of his hand. Whew. There it is. Look at the next phrase. And meted out heaven with a span. Meted out heaven with a span. I'll tell you, we keep getting more and more of the human beings, the scientists and so on, and I appreciate what they're doing. I really do. And it's fun, because every time they come up with something really terrific, I just say, oh, that's my God. He's been there all the time. He's known it all the time. They're just discovering it. I mean, they haven't even come close with all of the powerful telescopes and whatever else it is that go way, way out there, millions of light years away. I don't think they're even close to the end. Not even close. But the Bible says that God just took and meted or spread out those heavens with a span. That span is, in the scriptures, it's like from the tip of the little finger to the tip of the thumb. On my hand, it's 9 inches. And there are the heavens. There's the universe from the hand of God. Now, I use that 9 inches, by the way. We like to fish in our family. So when we catch a fish, instead of trying to pull out a ruler and all that kind of stuff, sometimes they have a thing along the boat, but I just hold up the fish and then I take my hand like this and go, 9, 18... 27. I think maybe twice in my life I've gotten one over 27, somewhere between that and 36. Had one on bigger than all that one time, you know, the one that got away. But that's a span. That's a span. And God takes his hand and the span of his hand, pew, there's the universe. That's who my God is. Behold him. Think about him. It also says there, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. I'll tell you what, I mean, you've probably seen some mountains, and I still haven't seen anything quite like the Canadian Rockies, they say. In fact, I had someone who'd been to Switzerland just recently say, when they saw some of our pictures of the Canadian Rockies, and they said, man, this is better than the Swiss Alps. Now, people from Switzerland may disagree with that. It's just incredible. And it is. God took care of that. The dust and the measure. Once again, I don't know what it was like before the curse. I know what it's like now after the curse. But the day is coming when that's going to be lifted. And wow-wee. And let me just throw this in. When that takes place, we are already going to be in our resurrected, glorified bodies. And I'll tell you what, if you haven't meditated on that for a little while, you need to. The Bible says we're going to be like him, meaning Jesus, because we're going to see him as he is right now. Boy, I hope you've done a little looking in your Bibles recently and meditating upon that one. When he rose up from the grave, he didn't have to have that tombstone removed to go through it. When the disciples were meeting behind closed doors, he just walked through. The two were walking on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus, somehow, either he did something to their eyes or something to his body, but they didn't recognize him. And then all of a sudden, as he left, boy, didn't our hearts burn within us? And then they recognized who it was. It was Jesus. I've done some thinking and some meditating on that. And listen, folks, I don't think in my wildest imagination I don't think I can go overboard. I really don't. So here's what I say. Today they talk about traveling at the speed of sound. They talk about traveling at the speed of light. How about the speed of thought? You like that? I do. You ever read about that in your history books or your whatever kind of books? The speed of thought. Wow. And I'm going to have a body like the one that Jesus has now. And I'll tell you what that means. It won't take me a million light years to get from one spot to another in the universe that he's lifted the curse from. And if he wants us to go, we can be from one of those spots to the other just like that. And if he wants to take a million years to just explore one of those bodies out there, and there are millions of them, I hope your mind is boggled. Mine is. But I love it. Because that's the way it's going to be. Man, oh man, that's who my God is. And that's what he's planning and preparing for. Don't you want a piece of that action? I hope you do. He created the earth, he's created the heavens. And then my final point, boy, we could say so much more about that, but I'm going to wrap it up. My final point is remember what he has promised to do. First of all, remember who he is. Secondly, remember what he's done. And finally, remember what he has promised to do. And I find several things here. Most of them are in verse 10 and 11. And I'm not going to read them. You can read them yourself. But I pulled these little thoughts and truths from these verses and also verse 29. But verse 11, I put these things down. This is prophetic. He will come again. I've already mentioned that. When he left, and the angel said, why do you stand gazing up? This same Jesus which has gone before you will come again in like manner, even as ye have seen him go. So he's going to come back to this earth again, only in his resurrected, glorified body. He will rule and reign. So when he comes back next time, people aren't going to run over him like they did the first time, I'll tell you. When he rules, he's going to rule with an iron hand. And he has every right to do it. And he won't make any mistakes. He's going to rule and reign. He will reward his children. And all of us will receive. You know, sometimes you might think, man, I'm such a miserable excuse for a child of God. Don't you feel that way sometimes? Worthless. That's when the old nature starts rearing up its ugly head. And if we're not careful, we allow that old nature to rule and reign in our hearts. And boy, when that's going on, you just think, man alive. I don't deserve anything. And we don't deserve anything. But God's going to reward us anyway. That's his promise. That's who my God is. He will also work for us in verse 10. You know, we often think of working for the Lord. He's working for us now and will continue to work for us throughout eternity. That's who our God is. And he'll be our shepherd. Don't you like that in verse 11? He'll feed us. He'll gather us. He'll carry us. He will lead and protect those who carry their young. He will revive the faint-hearted in verse 29, and he'll give strength to the weak. Remember who your Father is. Remember what he's done for you. And remember what he's promised to do. Now, in closing, I want to give you one last thought. Look at verse 16. You might have noticed that when I read 15 and 17, I skipped over 16. There was a reason for that. Seems like there's a little verse of Scripture that just sort of sticks out like a sore thumb. It doesn't seem to fit in with the rest of the theme of Isaiah 40. But look at it, and we're all done. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Now, some of you know what I'm going to say, but maybe I can add just a little something to it that will help you in your thinking. Years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of visiting the Holy Lands. North of Israel, there's a place called Lebanon. Lebanon has mountains and trees, lots of them. And if I understand this verse, I think the author may be saying something like this. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. In other words, if it were possible for him to come and cut down, if it was possible for us to cut down every single tree in Lebanon and take those trees and make a magnificent altar for an offering out of all those trees, then it says, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. If we could take all of the beasts that were left homeless when their trees were cut down and offer them as a sacrifice, imagine the magnitude of that sacrifice, what it would be like. The writer here says that would not be sufficient, or it would be counted to him less than nothing and vanity in comparison to what we should do and what we could do in saying thank you to our Heavenly Father for all He's done for us. And He doesn't want us to build an altar like that. He doesn't want us to offer a sacrifice like that. You know what He wants, don't you? He wants your life and mine. And I know He's bought us with a price, but He wants us to live for Him. That's all He's asking for us to do. And doesn't He deserve that when you consider who He is and what He's done and what He's promised to do? That's the least we can do. Isn't that right? What a great chapter, folks. Behold your God. And the next time somebody comes up to you, or maybe they haven't yet, don't wait for them to. Maybe you can make an appointment and say, man, I just need to sit down and talk to you for about 3-4 hours and tell you about my God, what He means to me. And maybe they don't know Christ and need to know Him. And then you can share the gospel. And may that God can be their God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. It's quick, it still is, alive, powerful, sharper than the two-edged sword, pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Powerful. Thank You for leaving it for us to read, to memorize, to use, and to live by. Help us to take these marvelous, powerful, precious truths with us wherever we go, and not be ashamed to share those with the lost and the dying world who need to know who our Father is. And Lord, there may be someone under the sound of my voice here today that's not a believer. They've never trusted Christ. I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them as they contemplate who You are. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.